going to take place, only simply that it wasn't for those men to know when. So he didn't deny it. It was a valid question they asked. And the point that he was making to them in Acts chapter 1 was simply this: they needed to get to work. And that's when the Lord began to talk to them about the power that they would receive from God to get the work done. And he says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." So something was about to change. And he's pointing that out. You're about to receive an empowering to do the things that you're expected to do. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, these were men who at this time, we understand, they knew nothing about the church in the way of an organism. They knew about the church as far as an organization, but they didn't know anything about this living organism there. They didn't understand about the body, as we've been talking about there in Ephesians chapter 3, which is made up of Jew and Gentile. And they didn't understand all that for good reason. The Bible testifies that such was a secret, according to Romans chapter 16. It was a secret that was kept from them. It was a mystery that had yet to be revealed. And their understanding at that time of their going out into the uttermost part of the earth, that would have been for them to go out and reach those dispersed from the house of Israel who had been scattered because they were looking, as they had asked about, for him to restore that kingdom to the nation of Israel. That was their expectation. That was their hope. That was their goal. That's what they were thinking about. But there in the book of Acts, we see things get happening. And that's what the book of Acts is about. It's a transitional period where they're starting to learn some things, and the lights are beginning to come on there. And those apostles, they displayed the gifts they'd been given as apostles, those signs and wonders that accompanied the apostolic ministry there. And it gave cause, as they would perform these things that God gave them the power to perform as apostles, it gave cause for people to come and gather up and to hear them preach. And when they preached, you can read it there in the book of Acts early on, they preached about the second coming of Christ. They preached that, hey, this is what you did to your Messiah. This is what you did to your Christ. And he's coming again. And they were preaching those messages to the people of Israel, the house of Israel. And of course, people started joining up with the church and being added to the church. And they were all walking at that time in the light that they had. There in chapter 8, an Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. A Gentile man, an Ethiopian eunuch. And he follows the Lord in believer's baptism. Of course, he's been in Jerusalem. And he's reading the Hebrew scriptures, Isaiah chapter 53. And that wasn't so far-fetched, but it was different light than what they'd had before. By chapter 10, a whole household of Gentiles get saved. It's an Italian band. And they were serving God in the light they had. And when they heard Peter preach, the Bible says that as he preached to them, they believed. And upon believing, they received the Holy Ghost. And we know they received the Holy Ghost because they began to speak in those other languages as a sign to those Jews that were there. And they understood that they had received the Holy Ghost as well as they had there because they spoke in those languages there. Now, of course, one chapter later, Acts chapter 11, you got a mass of Gentiles that get saved. And the thing is just sort of unfolding right before them as to what's going on. So one chapter earlier than chapter 10, you have in chapter 9, the biggest enemy that the church had at that time, he came upon a great light. And Saul, who later was to be known as Paul, we know him as Paul, he met Jesus. And he found out that Jesus was the Christ. And he found out that Jesus was the Lord there in Acts chapter 9. And of course, Paul believed. And soon after that, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, he got to preaching the faith which he had once destroyed. He got to laboring on the church that he was trying to stamp out. And eventually, God showed Paul something that those who were apostles before him had never seen. God showed something to Paul concerning the Gentiles and concerning the church as a whole, something that God had never showed to anyone before. Paul says, testifying by the Spirit of God, before it was a mystery, it was a hidden mystery, and now it was revealed. It wasn't that it didn't exist before Paul showed up, but no one knew what was going on. No one knew about it. And that thing became revealed to Paul there. And as we were in Ephesians chapter 3, he gave testimony to that. And what he said was, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." In other words, he didn't sit down and say, "Peter, show me some things. James, I need to see some things. John, help me out." No, God gave him some things by revelation. And there were things that no one knew before. There was a secret that had been kept. It was a mystery that had yet to be revealed. He goes on to write, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And he says, "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." And that was something new. That was something they hadn't considered, that God was already doing, and yet they didn't understand it, and now they're starting to understand it. He says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Now, point is, Paul was a different apostle than what had been before him. He was different than the other men. He had a different experience than the rest of them. He had a different background, a different testimony than the rest of the apostles. Paul had a different calling, and he was given different revelation there than they later had to receive from him. And things were different. And under Paul's leadership, under Paul's direction there, there was going to be a different direction things were going to go in. Now as they headed out, as all believers there, to go out and bear witness to Jesus Christ all the way to the uttermost part of the earth there, they're not thinking about the restored kingdom of Israel. That's not what's on their mind. Folks, as Trinity Baptist Church, we understand the difference between the spiritual kingdom and the literal kingdom, the physical kingdom. We understand there is a kingdom that God is going to establish on this earth. That's why he taught his disciples to pray that thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Why? Because one day the kingdom of heaven is coming. And he taught those men to pray those things. We understand all that's still true. We understand that. But as we go out and we witness and preach in the jails, and preach on the street, and wherever we find ourselves in the way of ministering the Word of God and preaching the gospel of Christ, we're not preaching about the restored kingdom that's coming to Israel. We're preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures as it pertains to men's need to believe on Him alone for salvation. And we're preaching to sinners about the need to be born again. We're not out there on the street corner outlining prophecy charts. We'll come in here and talk about prophecy. We'll come in here and preach the Bible, because much of the Bible, 3/4 of the Bible, is going to deal with the second coming of Christ. And the Bible says, preach the word, declare the whole counsel of God. And so we have to deal with prophecy in here as believers and fellowshipping around the Word of God. But in regards to going out in a public ministry, our job is to cast the net and bring sinners to Jesus Christ. That's what we hope to accomplish. That's what we want to take place. And the fact is there that these men, before their minds had been about Israel and that kingdom, and as this thing begins to be revealed to them about the church and the body and the Jew and Gentile being partakers of this body through the gospel, things begin to go in another direction there. And they were preaching that people needed to be saved and believing on Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Now we know, once you get out of the book of Acts there, the Jews, as you go through there, they had been given light and they refused it. Again, it says, he, Jesus, came unto his own, Israel, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And over here in Acts 28, where I've had you to turn this morning, verse 25, and we could show you this periodically through the book of Acts, but this is just the last time there as the book is closing. Acts 28:25, speaking of those of Israel, those of the Jews that heard them preach, it says, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people, and that's Israel, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, and watch what he says, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And it says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, that's the close of the book of Acts. That's the way it closes out there. It ends with the sun setting on Israel, and it's rising there on the Gentiles. And Paul's a minister of the uncircumcision, the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's still going strong. He's still preaching that the truths about that spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. He's preaching those, it says, with all confidence there. He's preaching the faith he once destroyed. He is working with and upon the church he once fought against and the church he once persecuted. And though there's a difference, or no difference rather, between Jew and Gentile, you begin to realize that more and more Gentiles are beginning to make up what is known as the church. And more and more Gentiles are being saved than there are of those who used to be Jews. Now, looking at Romans chapter 15, also where I had you to turn, Romans chapter 15, I believe we can start to understand how this revelation of this mystery was given unto the Apostle Paul. It wasn't just a, hey, you know, I bet you. It wasn't anything like that. And of course, as we discussed, he's not down there getting taught by Paul by Peter and by James and John and Thomas. Those guys aren't instructing him. He was given this by revelation, and here's the way it worked. Romans chapter 15, verse 14, he says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. Just like what he was talking about there in Ephesians chapter 3. That dispensation of the grace of God given to him for the Gentiles' sake. And he says there that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have not therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. That's his validation as an apostle to the Gentiles. So that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. And basically, you're just reading there about how Paul is now, he is embracing this calling to the Gentiles. This being the will of God for his life. It's his passion. He wants to go out where people haven't heard. And he wants to preach the name of Jesus Christ and not build on another's foundation. Now, we've talked about the church. We've talked about how she's a mystery there in regards to what was revealed exactly to the Apostle Paul that others before him didn't have a clue about. It was a secret and a mystery that was kept secret from the foundation of the world. But it was revealed unto this apostle. And this apostle is the apostle to the Gentiles. His vocation is that. And that being the case, he had a different purpose. He had a different function in the will of God than those who were apostles before him. And he was shown some truths about the Gentiles in Scripture. And he brings this to light here in this very passage. Look up there at verse 8, Romans chapter 15, verse 8. And he says there, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. That's the Jews. To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And he begins to quote those Old Testament scriptures. And he begins to see some things about those Old Testament scriptures. He says, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." He's talking about Psalms 18 there. And then he says, and again, and here he goes. He begins to quote those Old Testament scriptures. Again he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." That's Deuteronomy chapter 32 or Isaiah chapter 42. And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." All ye people. You see, he said there's some way there. This thing's not just about Israel. And he's pointing that out there. He says in verse 12, and again, Isaiah saith, and this is Isaiah chapter 11, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust." That's Isaiah 11. Now, he says, "The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And Paul, it's clear there as he writes what he writes in the New Testament, that he's viewing those Old Testament prophecies that are pertaining to that kingdom and the other areas of promise there, and how that God's going to bless the seed of Abraham, and so all the families of the earth, all the nations there are going to benefit there. And God, somehow, he understands, some way he's going to open the door for those Gentiles to come into that kingdom. And from that realization there, God begins to show the apostle something that no one had seen before. God opens those scriptures to him in a way that no one had ever had those truths open to them before. And it's through reading the Bible. It's through studying the scripture and believing the scripture there. And that brings us to this thought we've been covering, and it's expedient that we deal with this often, especially for the radio's sake, of dispensationalism. Paul is led of God the Holy Ghost to write about the church, which is a living temple. It's a living organism. It's indwelt by the Spirit of God. It is formed by the Spirit of God, created by the Spirit of God, empowered by the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. The church is something that was not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament sense. You say, well, what about over there in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen talks about the church in the wilderness? Well, he's talking about that band of Israelites there that were in the wilderness, and the word church means a called out assembly. And you had a group there that was a church. They were an assembly of people, but not in the New Testament sense. They hadn't been born of the Spirit. They hadn't believed on Christ for salvation. They haven't had been regenerated by the Spirit of God. They say, well, you know, everyone's saved in the Old Testament by looking forward to the cross, and everyone in the New Testament looking backward to the cross. I'll say this, God was looking backward to the cross, but not people. Those people were just doing what God had told them to do at that time. And the basis of justification, of course, is always going to be the blood of Jesus Christ, but what people believed was different. And you can't make it all the same. That's not a New Testament church in the wilderness. And you'd have to just forget, you know, what the Bible says and just, well, that's what I believe, you know, and be stubborn about it to say it is. That's not the New Testament church. That is this, a bunch of Israelites there in the wilderness. And the New Testament church, guys, it's something different. It's something new that God has done there, and it's empowered by the Spirit of God. And as such, it's a mystery there. It's speaking of the relationship there that exist, not just in a local church. I mean, we got a relationship here. We're an organization here. This is a physical thing. We represent the church as a whole. But this is not the church as a whole. And as we pointed out last week there as we were closing, there are some folks that they belong to different denominations that have trusted only Jesus Christ for salvation. And there are some folks that haven't trust or haven't belonged to any denomination, and they've trusted Christ for salvation. And every man, woman, boy, and girl that is saved is a part of this church. And this church is a living organism. It's joined together by the Spirit of God there. And that's very clear that as Paul writes there to these saints in Ephesus there, he talks about relationships in the local church. And he's talking about how brethren ought to treat brethren. And he's talking about how parents ought to treat their children, children with their parents, those in authority and those under authority, how they ought to treat each other. It's all there in this book of Ephesians. He's writing to a local church, a local organization. And then he begins to talk about the relationship between a wife and her husband, and husband and his wife. And as he begins to lay all this out there for the home's sake, he says this. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. Now listen to what he says. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And what he's doing is he's laying out the order for the home and the order for marriage and the way it's going to work. And folks, commercial, it's the only way it's going to work. Right there. That's the way it works. It's not the best way. It's the way. And there's none of this, well, she's got to make me happy and he's got to make me happy and all this self-centered stuff. You know, you get into all these self-help, self-improvement, marriage improvement gurus, and it's always, you know, meeting each other's prejudices and pleasing each other and, you know, making sure that you're pleased and all this stuff there. It's about serving God first. There is a picture that God wants to give to this world through a marriage and the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church. And so first and foremost, the Lord comes first. And when you get caught up and he's not pleasing me, then your thoughts are about you. You're being selfish. That never works. And when you say, well, she's not pleasing me, then your thoughts are about you, and you're going to destroy your marriage thinking about you. You got to think about him. And then he says, and after that, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord for his glory. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. All that, folks, hey, that's good stuff. I mean, I got married back several years ago there, 23 years ago. I'm interested in staying married. I want it to work. Amen. I want it to be the right kind of marriage. I want God to be honored by my marriage. Well, he says this is the way it'll work right here. This is the blueprint for it. This is what I designed it for. This is what it's supposed to accomplish. But in all that, he's going to byproduct here, because what he's talking about, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And it's a mystery, that relationship that we have with each other, that relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible is a book that we're commanded to study. And we're also commanded to be rightly dividing the word of truth there. And we can't do that if we're not going to study it. Because the Bible's not just something, you know, everybody wants what you see it there in the bookstores, and I'm always going to bookstores. But you see it, you know, it's like the Cliff Notes or this book for idiots or the, you know, for it's the short way to get to something, you know. And if I was interested in learning those things, those would be the books I'd go buy, you know, because the long way, boy, you're going to lose me. And the short way, the Cliff Notes, that kind of stuff, that's what everybody's interested in because we're in a hurry. But there's no Cliff Notes for the Bible. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to get in the Bible, study it. We need to make sure we're working things out and laying it out and comparing it side by side, precept upon precept. A precept's a principle. And you start to lay principle next to principle there, line upon line, scripture with scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things. And we start to see some things that are different. And as we start to see those things that are different there, we begin to point out the differences. We don't try to cram it together and make it fit there. That's not the way you handle a two-edged sword. You respect a two-edged sword. The Bible will change for you and me. And if it went contrary to everything this church believed this morning, we'd be in the wrong. It wouldn't matter what we thought. It wouldn't matter how long we thought it. The Bible's right. I told you before, listen, if Calvinism, if that was the way, I'd be a Calvinist. You say, boy, if you did, you'd lose this church and you'd lose me as a friend. Well, I just would. You can tell. Folks here, these preachers here, we're not in this for that. We're not trying to get along. Listen, there's a lot of ways that we could get along without trying to be a King James Independent Baptist that believes this Bible literally in East Tennessee. That's not the easy way. That's not the easy way. And if it taught Calvinism, if it taught Campbellitism, all that other bunch of isms that ought to be wasms, if it had taught all that stuff, man, I'd believe it. I'd believe it. But it doesn't. And you get in there and you start to study this book out and you begin to realize, boy, that there's some things that are different. And where people get messed up is they start trying to make things that are different the same. They start trying to cram it together. Now, the proper definition for the word dispensation, remember what it refers to. It refers to the master of the house and the rules that he establishes for his household. That's what a dispensation is. A lot of times it gets defined as a period of time. And there are some ways that can create some confusion. But overall, you know, a fellow's going to be safe if he thinks that. And here's why. Because a household, God's household, has changed. It's changed throughout history. And there are people of God through the ages that have been Gentiles there before the law was given there. There are Jews that lived before the law. There are Jews that lived under the law. There were Gentiles that were converted to Judaism under the law. Today, God's people, those of God's household, it's made up of Jew and Gentile there as part of the same body known as the church. And we know, we've already seen there, which largely now today is made up of those who used to be Gentiles. And following the rapture of the church there, according to Bible prophecy, there's going to be a remnant of Israel that's going to be saved. And there are going to be a multitude of Gentiles that are going to believe preaching that they're hearing from, just for an example, 144,000 Jewish male virgins, single male preachers preaching about the kingdom. And they're going to hear these messages and they're going to believe them and they're going to be converted. And so the household changes. And the master of the house sets up different rules and order there because he's the master of the house. He can do that. Now, he doesn't change. He's the Lord. He doesn't change. But his dealings with men do. And the Bible's the record of those changes. It deals with different things there and different periods of time there where God's dealing with things. And if you don't see some things that are changing in the Bible as you're reading through there, you're not reading right. You're not paying attention to what you're reading. Because there's some things that certainly change as you begin to study the Bible. The rules that God set down for Adam and Eve are different than those instructions he's given to us. You read over there in Genesis chapter 2, before the fall, someone says, well, you know, we don't have to wear clothes. God made them. They were both naked and they weren't ashamed. Yeah, but that's not today. Well, what's the difference? God made them and they were naked and they weren't ashamed. The difference was there was no knowledge of good and evil. That was the difference. They hadn't ate of that tree yet. Sin hadn't entered in. And you say, well, what's the matter with that? Well, you take three kids hanging out together. One of those kids, mom and dad, they let that kid watch what he wants to watch. He listens to what he wants to listen to. He's been surfing internet. He's got a bunch of filthy mouth friends, and they tell him every kind of dirty joke under the sun. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says to the impure, it says there's nothing pure. And some little child, he may be 10 years old, he's heard every filthy joke. He's seen pornography in magazines. He's seen it on the internet. He may be 10 years old, but he's seen those things. And he's heard things that a 10-year-old shouldn't hear. You get him with two other 10-year-olds that's never heard that. You know what's going to happen? It doesn't matter what they're looking at, what's being said. Somehow or another, that little boy that's been subjected to all that filth, he's going to know how to turn it into something filthy. He's going to know how to turn it into something that those other boys aren't going to have a clue as to what he's talking about. Why? Because they're innocent. They don't know what he's talking about. But the other boys there that have seen it and heard it all, everything to them is impure. There is something behind every word. They make fun of words. They change the definition of words and stuff like that. Just going by what they've learned through society. And it's a sinful society. And when that knowledge of what's wrong comes in, boy, everything's tainted. And there's a reason why we're supposed to cover up. And we're supposed to be modest. Because we're not sinless. We're sinful. We're wicked. We're lusty. Amen. We're monsters. The flesh is corrupt, And you can't go out naked in public, folks, and think that no one's going to pay attention, because it's wrong. This is not the Garden of Eden. Things have changed. Things have changed. And if you incite, you know, ladies, if you incite men's passion and you incite their lust, you can say, well, they shouldn't be that way. Well, what are you going to do? They were born with that sin in them. What are you going to do? You can't change them from that point. There's no way. And there's something wrong in any mind that says, look at me. Look at me. And that's what's corrupt in our society today. Everything's look at me, trying to get attention, trying to dress self up. It's all about look at me, look at me. And the point is, I got on all that. The point is, things have changed. You say, well, you go back to the Garden of Eden and start trying to get your dress standards. You're way out there. You're all messed up. Well, it's in the Bible. Yeah, I know it. But things changed. When sin came in, things changed. And that's the way the whole Bible's laid out. You got to know what you're doing when you're in the book. Now, there's three applications according to the Bible. We begin to look at things. We can see there's a history application. There's something there that's in the Bible, and it deals with the history of the event. There's a doctrinal application. That is, he's trying to teach specific people a specific truth. And then there's a spiritual or a practical application, where we can go in and we can learn from, say, the children of Israel in the wilderness. We're not the children of Israel, and we're not in a wilderness. But we're the children of God. We're His covenanted people through the blood of Christ. And this world, in type, in picture, is a waste-howling wilderness. And so there's a lot of things we can learn practically and spiritually through the things that they learned while they were in the wilderness. But we can't make doctrinal application. And we got to realize there's a historical application. There's spiritual application that we can learn from those things. Now, the Bible believer, when he begins to see there's different situations and things that have changed, he begins to realize the master of the house who sets the rules, he set different rules for different people there. Now, the Bible believer hangs on every word, and when things are different, he or she doesn't try to make them the same. He recognizes there's a difference. There's a difference there. You say, well, that's a contradiction. Well, maybe by the true definition of a contradiction, it may be, but there's no mistake. There's no mistake. Over here it says, Noah said that he was allowed to eat every moving thing. Over here, God said to Adam, he's just supposed to eat the green herbs and vegetables. And over here, God made Adam a vegetarian. You know what? That's true. Over here, he told Noah, you can eat anything. Then you get under the law, he tells Israel, there's certain things that are clean and certain things that are unclean. Someone said, well, see, the Bible's just filled with all these contradictions. The master of the house setting the rules. And you got to notice there's some differences there, but there's no mistakes. There's no mistakes. You just got to realize, who is he talking to? What is he talking about? And the problem, when somebody starts finding a problem in the Bible, it's because they got a problem in their self. The Bible's written in a way to test your motive, test your heart. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And somebody gets in the book and they're trying to justify sin in their life, that thing comes out. They begin to find scripture that proves, hey, I got a right to be wicked in this area. And they try to twist things out of context there. The Bible's written in a way where if a man is not interested in doing right, he says, over here it says, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Man, every drunk in Scott County knows what that verse is. They don't know what Proverbs 20 says, that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know, over here, a little wine. That's a sick man. And he's dealing with medicine. And over here, he's saying, stay away from it. You fool with it, you're a fool. And they would use this verse to try to make a liar out of God over here, or ignore this. And you can't handle a two-edged sword like that. You'll cut yourself to pieces, and your folly will be manifest to all. The Bible is meant to be studied and rightly divided. You know, this morning we could sit down, we could show you some passages that says that, yeah, you got to be baptized to receive the remission of sins and the Holy Ghost. And we could show you those things. And there are people that do that, and they end up trusting certain passages and verses to get them to heaven. And actually, they're trusting themselves, because they're not studying and rightly dividing. They think their obedience to water baptism is going to get them to heaven. And it will not do it. Your obedience ain't going to get you anywhere but hell. If you trust that for your salvation, the only way of salvation is a free gift of God. Jesus Christ died for us that we might be saved, and the only thing that will wash your sins away is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way you're going to come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ is by faith. It's an invisible operation. We can see somebody getting dunked in water, but you can't see anybody getting saved. That's invisible. That's an invisible operation. Water baptism is something that follows salvation. Doesn't have the thing to do with salvation. Now, you can get in the Bible and say otherwise. People go there and try to prove the ministry of miracles and signs and wonders. All that's in the Bible. The fact that it's dealing with Israel, the unbelieving Jew, the fact that it's dealing with apostles that had the signs, gifts, and wonders, doesn't ever cross their mind. That's something we ought to be doing. We ought to be forming healing lines and smacking people in the head, and people ought to be rolling on the floor. You know, I mean, that's what they did in the Bible, don't they? No, that's what they do on the Benny Hinn Show. They don't do that in the Bible. Well, we anoint them with oil, brother. They come to church and we just gather around them and we lay hands on them and smack them and all that stuff. Well, the Bible says this: if you're going to do that, the elders of the church ought to go to the sick. It's no purpose for the show here. And it's not something here that you, there's no show that God wants to happen here. He wants the word to be preached. He wants us to believe the word of God without having to see anything, just to take him at face value. That's living by faith. And folks, as you get in the Bible, and I'm going to stop right here, you start seeing some things. You start seeing that God has different spokesmen lined up in each age. And when God started out, it says precept upon precept, here's a principle. Before Eve ever showed up, God told Adam some things. And he gave him his instruction. And Adam's responsibility was to give it to Eve. Folks, that's a principle. That's one of the first truths of the Bible. Precept upon precept. You know what God had? God had a spokesman. He had somebody that he charged with responsibility. What does that mean? That means Adam was Eve's Bible. That's the way it worked. She wasn't there. They weren't a ministry team. Amen. All this ministry team of husband and wife stuff. Where do you get that stuff? Where does that come from? My wife is my wife. She's not Mrs. Pastor. She's my wife. She's helping me raise my kids. She helps here as a member of the church, but that's what she is. She's a member of the church. She's not Sister Pastor. And you got these folks, you know, well, me and my wife, we've been pastor of this church. You know what that means? That means she's been pastor in the church. He don't understand the concept of authority at all. But you, Adam and Eve, you know what God did? God, he told Adam exactly what needed to happen before Eve ever showed up. She hadn't even been created yet. And the Lord God commanded Adam, he commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. You know what God had? God had a spokesman. He trusted him with that. And that thing runs true throughout the Bible. You've got Noah, you've got Enoch, you've got Noah when he gets off the ark, God giving him charge of some commandments. You've got Moses, who is his spokesman and given the law. You've got Christ and his apostles, which deal with the period of the kingdom, and that's what they're pertaining to, with Israel and the kingdom. And the man that we're looking to today as we study and rightly divide the word of truth is the Apostle Paul. He writes 13 books that deal with church doctrine and church truth. And if you want to get messed up, just go through there and just pick and choose what you want to believe, and don't pay any attention to the one that God charged with the responsibility to tell us what we need today. Paul the Apostle is God's spokesman today. Now, I wish I had more time to deal with that, but as usual, I'm rambled on too long. Let's stop. We'll have a little bit of fellowship. Father, thank you, Lord God, for your word, and thank you, Lord, for these that have come to Sunday school this morning. Bless what's been said and use it, Lord God, to give light and understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.